We'll be reading in just a moment verses 8 through 15 again. That's where we were last Lord's Day. But we've said as we've studied this pastoral letter that we find here a pattern for ministry, divine directives for how we are to live together and minister as the people of God in a local congregation. And when we started this chapter, which was some time ago, in God's providence, we've had a couple of interruptions, and we started before Christmas in 1 Timothy chapter 2, looking at verses 1 through 7. And we saw some important matters pertaining to prayer. And we were called there to pray for all classes of people, even those who might oppress the church. And then we're given the reason why, and that is that God desires to see all kinds and classes of men and women and boys and girls coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then in our section, verses 8 through 15, Paul's continuing on this issue, this emphasis on prayer. But in doing that, we come to some issues that are controversial in our day, namely the roles of men and women in the church. And so we're back to that, and let's pray, and then we'll read our passage. Let us pray. Lord God, we do thank you again for your word. We thank you that it is your word and not the words of men. Help us to remember that when we come to a subject like this. And teach us by that word. Mold us. Help us to receive it joyfully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Will you stand with me then for the reading of God's word? 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning of verse 8, down through the end of the chapter. The word of Almighty God. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. The grass withers and the flower fades. The word of our Lord endures forever. You may be seated. Well, last time Paul said to us men, especially, wake up men, brothers, take initiative. Lead in prayer. Lead in prayer in the congregation. And that's a clarion call to us all. And that's where we ended last week. What are men to do? Especially they are to take a lead in praying in the church. Paul was exhorting us there in our male and female role responsibilities to do what God calls us to do in prayer. And these things actually have a very significant impact on the health and life of a local congregation. Well, now he turns to the ladies. And he speaks to them about modesty in clothing, first of all. See that in verses 9 and 10. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Paul is telling Christian women that they are to aspire to modesty in dress and to godliness in demeanor. I suppose there are a lot of other things we might aspire to in our dress, but women are to long to clothe themselves outwardly, modestly, but also they are to clothe themselves with godliness. And so he's calling them to think about a different kind of outward adornment when they come to the church. The first thing that he says is they are to clothe themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation. And those three words are very important words for our own assessment of our dress, our appearance in our own day and time. Or we might use the words properly, modesty, and discretion. Maybe your translation uses those. I think they're a little more accessible to us maybe, but properly, in modesty and discretion. And Paul's addressing this because Paul's circumstance in Ephesus was this. There were many wealthy women in Ephesus who often showed off that wealth and the excess of their clothing. It was a status symbol, a status marker. We know from history that the women of that town were given to wearing very flashy clothing. And perhaps they saw the occasion coming together in worship as an occasion to put on that flashy clothing. Apparently the culture had influenced these Christian women. And so their clothing was not modest, was not discreet. It was very ornate, and you can see that by the description of the jewels and the gold and all the things that are with it. And so Paul says, look, your byword for your dress ought to be modesty, discretion. The congregation is to be made up of men and women and boys and girls of all kinds and classes of people, all stations of life. And there shouldn't be one part of the congregation sort of flaunting it over the other part of the congregation. There should be a desire to minister to all the church, to embrace and accept all the church. James talks about that, doesn't he? In James chapter 2, Paul's speaking about that here. And friends, we hear this word in a very similar, on one hand, very similar cultural context and situation, but also very different, I think. Similar from the standpoint that perhaps we have the temptation in our Sunday dress to show off the lavish blessings of material wealth that we have. It could be like an Oscar party, you know, who are you wearing? And we need to be careful about that. But especially in our culture, I think there is more the tendency to immodesty, and maybe especially in female dress. And I trust that my sisters in Christ will not be offended by my speaking to that issue. We have a culture that is not helping women in terms of dressing modestly and discreetly, as Paul says here. And I want to assure you, it is not my goal to be named Ayatollah Allison, or to have the session be named the Taliban, or to tell all women to come in burqas or something like that. That is not our goal, and I suppose it'd be very easy to write it all off with a few snippy responses like that. But please bear with me as I address this question. Paul is concerned that Christian women, especially when they are gathered in the assembly of God's people, dress modestly and discreetly. Now, it's always the men's responsibility to be pure with their eyes. We're never going to let them off the hook. But sisters in Christ should not be stumbling blocks to brothers in Christ. And this is a word from Paul here to women in the church today to think long and hard about what you wear. Why? Because Scripture calls us to. God understands us. You know, we have a huge problem with sexuality in our culture. You would have had to have your head in the sand for 50 years not to know it. It is entirely too free and too flaunted. And by that I mean it's twisted from God's design. Sexuality is meant to be a beautiful thing. Within the context of marriage, the ability of the husband to enjoy the wife and vice versa is one of the great privileges that God has given to us in marriage. But God did not design that to be shown and shared with every human being who passes on the street. So women are to be modest and discreet in the way they dress. Scripture is saying that there is a right way to dress and a wrong way to dress. It's not all subjective. There's a way that a person can dress that says one thing, and a way that a person can dress that says something else, sends another message. And Paul is saying in this passage, instead of aspiring to be seductive and provocative in the way we dress, let us adorn ourselves instead with a beautiful character and godly life. You know, we often hear today, and rightly, that women do not want to be treated as objects. And they never should be. Christians of all people know why. They're created in the image of God. They don't want to be treated as objects, but they want to be treated as people with dignity, treated with respect. Well, following Paul here, let me just ask you this. Do you think that a woman who is dressing as if she were a streetwalker is going to evoke a response of being treated as a person worthy of esteem, a person of substance and dignity? Or do you think that that woman who adorns herself with the character of hard work and diligence and trustworthiness and good works, which of these two women do you think will be treated with more dignity as a person? Well, I'll tell you. It's the woman of character, the woman who has adorned herself with good works. She will be treated as a person worthy of respect. And you hear it here, don't you? Paul's likely meditating on the characteristics of the woman of Proverbs 31. Remember how she is described? She works hard. She has her husband's trust. She advances his reputation. She cares for the poor. She speaks with wisdom. She's a person of strength and dignity. She has the praise of her family. And Paul is saying, women, that's how I want you to be known, to be treated. Not because you dress provocatively, not even because you're the most gorgeous thing that ever walked the planet. Remember, Proverbs says that charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here in 1 Timothy 2. He's saying that Christian women ought to aspire for beautiful character and life. And that we ought to avoid anything that is improper, immodest, indiscreet. simply for the praise of men in terms of our clothing. Now, that's probably one of the most countercultural things you can engage in today. Being a person of substance, of faith, of inner beauty, shunning the profane and superficial. That's almost directly in contrast with the culture that is as faithless and profane and superficial. What is this clothing drawing attention to about me? Is it making a man look at my face or drawing his look somewhere else? And if it is, why do I want a man to look somewhere else? And what will be the result in the way he looks at me? Paul wants every woman in the church to be treated as a person of substance and dignity and true beauty. You see what Paul's real desire here is for women. He wants you as a Christian woman to be treated with honor, esteem, respect, and dignity. And so help this goal be realized, sisters in Christ, and help one another. You know, it's so easy to create a climate where we feel like everybody's judging everybody else, and that's not what we want to do. You know, this sermon isn't here because I thought secretly somebody needed to hear this sermon. The women in this church are a great example and model of what Paul is talking about. It's just that we are here in 1 Timothy 2, and so let's deal with God's word, and let's get a little uncomfortable with it. That's okay. We all have to be approaching each other with this respect. And the next thing that Paul speaks of here is in verse 11. And it has to do with female discipleship. Female discipleship. He tells us that women are to receive instruction in a submissive manner in the public assembly. When the people of God are gathered for preaching and worship, Christian women are to be receptive and respectful. Receptive and respectful in their discipleship in the church. Now, something's going to be lost in the reading of this verse. Paul says, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission." Now, in our culture, a culture, thankfully, where women have gained a lot of unparalleled freedoms, the three words that jump out to us are silence, awe, and submission. And they kind of grate, because it seems like a put-down. But don't miss something here. There's a hidden blessing in this verse. Notice that Paul says, let a woman learn. Forget silence and all submission for a minute. Paul is once again affirming exactly what we see in Jesus' ministry, that women are disciples now. That's revolutionary, friends. Jesus' pattern was for women to be part of his disciples, but for only qualified men to be doing the teaching in that circle of discipleship. And Paul is simply saying in verse 11, that's exactly how I want it to be in the church, just like Jesus ordained it. Women are disciples. Unlike the rabbis who prayed according to the Talmudic liturgy every morning, this was the prayer. Lord God, I thank you that I am not a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. Now that was the prayer that the liturgy instructed every Jewish male to pray when he got up in the morning. Women were not included in the discipleship of the rabbinic circle. But in Christian circles, Christ has made women to be disciples. And Paul is affirming that. Women are to receive instruction. They are disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. They are to be taught. And elsewhere, Paul makes it clear that they have a role in teaching as well. For example, in Titus 2, the women are going to be helping to teach and train other women. And there are going to be some cases, even in private, where women with greater scripture knowledge are going to help some men who don't quite know their Bibles well enough, as they ought to, such as Priscilla and Aquila, instructing Apollos in good Bible teaching. And so there's a tremendous esteem for women as disciples in Paul. But here he's just articulating what Jesus has done in his own ministry. Let a woman quietly receive instruction with submissiveness. Paul's calling on women to be receptive in their discipleship. They're not to be handing it out in the church publicly as the church gathers for worship, and they're to be respectful as they receive the teaching that is given. The headship of men in the home, the authority of the elders in the church, Paul is saying, is not to be tested by women in the public assembly. Instead, they are to receive that teaching submissively in the gathered assembly. You know, the authority of a teacher can be pretty easily tested with just a question. If you've done any teaching, you've probably heard those kind of questions before. After the teacher is done presenting a particular view, someone stands up in the class, raises a hand in the class, and says, I'd like to ask a question. And the question doesn't turn out to be a question at all, but rather a lengthy, off-track monologue. And Paul's saying to the women, don't test the authority of the teaching offices of the church, but respectfully receive that teaching. Now, the great new covenant blessings for women in discipleship. They're involved in the prayer life of the church, in the discipleship of the church, in proper roles of teaching and training in the church. That was a tremendous advance over their own tradition. In fact, I would argue this. There is no world religion that has done more to advance the position of women than Christianity. There's nothing even close. And Paul is affirming that, but he's also saying, we're not going to be bound by our current culture or our past culture. We're going to be bound by Jesus and by the Word of God, by His design for men and women. And Jesus says women are disciples, but I appointed 12 men to be the teachers. And that's how it's going to be in the Christian church. Paul makes it clear that there are still role distinctions and relationships in the way that men and women are to relate to one another. And he goes on and he elaborates that finally in verse 12 to 15, where he talks about teaching now especially. In verses 12 to 15, Paul says that Christian women are not to teach or exercise authority over men in the public assembly. That is, they're not to be elders, preachers. In other words, Paul here is restricting the teaching and ruling functions of the church to qualified males. Now, notice that. Paul is not saying that males only can teach and lead. He's saying something less than that. He's saying qualified males only may teach and lead in the church. And he'll give those qualifications just in the next breath in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll look at that, Lord willing, next Sunday. But his point here is that women are neither to teach in the public assembly of Christians as we gather and worship, or to hold authority over men in the church. And let me say, that's one of the things that's gotten Paul the worst press. More than anything he said, probably. Paul has been called a misogynist, a woman-hater, a chauvinist. But you know, so has the Bible. So has Christianity as a whole. So have conservative, evangelical, Bible-believing Christians who have attempted to implement Paul's teaching in the church. All of them have been called from one time or another by modern secularists, women haters, chauvinists, backwards, fundamentalists, various other names that I won't mention from the pulpit. Against those charges, let me just remind you of a few things from Paul's own teaching and ministry. We've already mentioned last time the prominent role that women played in Paul's ministry, from those who financially supported the apostle to specific women such as Priscilla and Lydia who labored alongside with Paul. But Paul in Titus chapter 2 speaks of the role that women have in discipling one another and elsewhere in his writings, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and also in chapter 3, Paul will speak of the important role of women in discipling the children of the church, the next generation of elders and ministers. And so there's a vast role for women in discipleship in the church. Paul's not motivated by being a woman hater or being a chauvinist. He has no questions about the abilities of women in the church. You know, I grew up around intelligent, educated women. And I've never met a liberal female secularist who was half as intelligent as the ladies in the churches I've been in. And yet they always respected the role of their husbands in the home and the role of the elders, the pastor in the church. It didn't bother them. They went about their God-given business. They had more than enough to do. And they didn't feel the need to claim some status or office that wasn't theirs. And it was a great witness to me. I've always enjoyed being around women with that energy and that intelligence. And Paul is speaking to this kind of a circumstance, and he says this. I do not allow a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Paul's prescription is functional. Notice he doesn't just say, you can't give them the title, but go ahead and let them do the work. He says, no, you're not to do the work. They're not simply denied the title or the office, but the function. And Paul gives us a rationale. If you look at verses 13 to 15, he gives three reasons. The last one is in verse 15, which I mentioned I'll send you some information on. But three reasons why this should be. Why is it that Stanton OPC practices qualified male-only eldership and qualified male-only deacons and pastors? Well, because of what Paul says here. First of all, Paul says that men are to be teachers. They are to be the teachers in the church because Adam was created first. Now, many people might mock this. You know, what does that matter? That's just a myth anyway, right? Well, Paul thinks it matters. It matters a great deal. First of all, he doesn't believe the story of creation, the creation account, is a myth. Secondly, he believes that there was something of great significance that God was saying about the nature of the created order, the relationship between man and woman, in the fact that Adam was created first. Adam's priority in creation expresses a complementarian relationship between man and woman, in marriage and in the church. And he's pointing to Adam's priority in creation there, and he's saying that that reveals something about the structure of family and church from the very beginning, that God wanted to be reflected and respected in every situation and culture. Secondly, in verse 14, he speaks of the deception of the woman in the fall. There he says this, "It was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman who was deceived and fell into transgression." Paul's not saying that women are more gullible than men and therefore they can't be trusted in leadership. Paul is saying that what you see in the fall is the classic example of role reversal. You look at Genesis 3. Where was Adam when Eve was being tempted? Well, apparently he's right next to her. Because when she gives him the fruit, she doesn't have to go looking around the garden for Adam. She just turns and gives it to him. Adam has stood there the whole time with his clap shut. Never said a word. And he handed over authority. He never stepped in. And he let his wife do what he should have put his pants on and done himself. And Paul is saying, this is what happens in the church when men fail to take the responsibility. And women have to step up to the plate to try and pick up what the men have dropped to the floor. Problems occur. And so Paul says, because of the problems of role reversal, women are not to have this particular role in the life of the church. Thirdly, verse 15, and perhaps the hardest, one of the hardest passages in Scripture, and I'm going to just sum it up this way for now. He says it is for the well-being of women that this order be attained in the church. And I'm summing up a very difficult passage, but it's for the well-being of women that this order be attained in the church. I'll send out some more thoughts on that later. But what I'm saying to you is that our practice at Stanton OPC, our practice in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, and frankly the practice of most conservative Christian churches for the last couple thousand years, the practice of qualified male-only eldership, a male-only pastorate, is simply designed to be faithful to the Bible. If we had any other reason for this practice, it would be wrong. You know, well, it's tradition. Wrong. No, the reason for this practice is because it's what the Bible says. And it's because we want, as a congregation, to be faithful to God's word. And that's why we follow this practice. The main reason we do what we do is because we want to be faithful to Scripture. So Paul is exhorting us here in our male and female role responsibilities in the family and the church to do what God calls us to do in prayer, in the way we dress, in the way we go about our discipleship, in the way we respect his order and teaching in the church. And all of these things actually have a very significant impact on the health of the life of the local congregation. If you've been in our Sunday school time, you know this is something we are addressing in a little more detail there. And this is a passage, again, we'll come back to in a few weeks and dig in a little deeper. Because I know you want to know more about that one verse especially. But may God bless us to follow his word. Let us pray. Oh Lord God, thank you for your word. What a treasure we hold in our hands. Teach us by it to walk in it, to delight in it, by your grace and by your spirit, and build your church around the world. Build your church on this word as we are faithful to your truth. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.